How are we? My morning started at 4 a.m. No. yesterday, so I'll fill this in a little bit. We've moved to Birmingham, Alabama, and I'll tell you about that in a little bit. But so yesterday I was running around doing some, you know, the typical stuff, trying to get, a home deed registered and get a driver's license changed from Virginia to Alabama, going to courthouses and just some really lovely people. And this one lady, she just was very fixated on dot the T, cross the I, which they have to do, and I understand that. But I was getting irritated, you know, because she'd say, no, you don't have the right paper. You need to go get, well, I was like 35 minutes away, you know, so I've driven an hour and go back and get another paper. I went back and got what she asked me. I brought it back, said, no, this is the wrong paper. So I started to get a little irritated, you know, and I'm a very patient person, but I started to get this agitated, you know, and then I thought, what is this about? And suddenly I realized, I know what this is about. Tomorrow we have a prayer conference. And the adversary is not happy about that. So I told my wife, I said, we need to watch out because our adversary, he's like a roaring lion, right? I've heard people make fun of this adversary. Listen, he hasn't lost his power and he's deceitful. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. He's very clever. You think that you're something, and then you go back in the Old Testament and take a look at who he deceived. David, a man after God's own heart. Samson. I mean, you know, Eli ruled as the high priest of Israel for 40 years. And he got to a point in his life as an old man, he couldn't even get a fresh word from God. He had to get a little boy Samuel to tell him what God said. So don't think, you know, that you're beyond that. And I'm not either. And so I was agitated. I said, there's this prayer conference coming up. So I woke up at 4 to a text from Delta. Your flight's canceled. Yeah, from Birmingham, Alabama. So my wife woke up. I said, the flight's canceled. But I said, I'm going to go get in my truck. I'm driving to Atlanta myself. And I'm going to call Delta on the phone and said, you have to find me a flight that will get me to D.C. in time for a prayer conference tonight. And so it worked out. It worked out. Yeah, it worked out. Thank you. No. Praise be to the Lord, man. Praise be to God. All that to say is for some reason he wanted us here tonight. Amen. Now, I don't know who sent that snowstorm the last time. But tonight, I just have this sense tonight and tomorrow, there's someone in the room. God just has something for you. You know, he sent me here for a reason. He's put you here for a reason. This is not an accident. You know that. And so we're gathered together, and I just believe God wants to meet with us for whatever reason he has in his mind. And so our responsibility is just to listen to what he's saying and be listening for his call to you, because he knows your name, by the way. He knows your name. And so you listen to when he calls your name and when he says, this is for you. Okay? The Holy Spirit of God is present with us tonight. I have confidence in that. You do too. You know that's true, right? And so I'm just delighted to be here. So 3 years ago, my wife and I, we were living in Richmond, Virginia, as you said, working with the International Mission Board. And last year, I finished 50 years of full-time ministry, 40 years through the International Mission Board, and I turned 70 in October. I know I don't look like it, but I turned 70 in October. I told my wife, I said, I'm just feeling this burden for our grandchildren. We have 7 of them and a new one on the way. I said, I'm feeling this burden in my spirit that we need to get into the life of our grandchildren. This is our new mission field. And it doesn't happen by accident. I said, we have to get there intentionally in their life. And so two of our children live in Birmingham, Alabama, with five of our grandchildren. And then the third, our daughter Katie, lives just across the state line in Georgia, about an hour, 15 minutes away, and she has two. So seven of them are right there. The youngest daughter, Elizabeth, is a missionary with her husband in Rome, Italy. And so we just got word at Christmas that she's pregnant with their first child. And so as soon as my wife heard, she looks at me and goes, "We have to go. We have to go." And I said, "No, no, no. They need to finish 1 year of language study first before we disturb them." She said, "This is different." I said, "No, no, no." So about 4 weeks ago, we went and spent 2 weeks with them. And we had a wonderful time. Baby's great, doing fantastic. She had a miscarriage last year. So we were very concerned for her. And this is a part of missionary life. You know this as you serve the Lord. Hardships come your way. As a missionary, your family's far away. And this one and her mom are very close. The first three were mine. That one belonged to her mom from the word go. I mean, from the word, those two, they talk every day. And when my daughter was a teenager, when I was traveling, my daughter would be in the bed with her mom. And the two of them walk around just talking like that. They're very close. So my wife and this youngest are very, very close. So we went to see them, and we had a wonderful time seeing the ministry there. They have five church plants in the city of Rome, where their target is indigenous Italians. And it's a hard people group, you know, to reach. But God is doing a work there. I had the privilege of meeting with a group of church planters, and it was a wonderful time. So anyway, so last year, I went to our president and I said, I told him this burden I just shared with you. And he said, no, he said, "I understand." He said, "I understand you need to move to where your children are." But he said, "Please, if you retire, don't bail on me. I want you to stay on a contract with us and continue to represent as the senior ambassador for the president." So that's what I do. That's my role. Now, you know, I don't know what that role means in my mind. You know, in my mind, whatever I do is, I'm here as the ambassador. You know, it's just like, what doesn't fit being the ambassador? So anyway, that's what I'm doing. But it gives me the freedom just to seek the Lord and to obey, just to follow His direction. And so tonight, this is the place of obedience. And I'm so happy to be here. Your fellowship has become very close to my heart. And I'm just very thankful for the privilege of being here. Thank you for coming tonight. And I'm glad there's no snowstorm yet. All right, so we're going to look at faithful prayer in the advance of the gospel. Faithful prayer in the advance of the gospel. And in the time we have together, and this happens all the time to me, but there's a very critical place I want us to get to tonight. And so just stay with me. Faithful prayer is powerful. I'm going to remind you of a few things I've said before. Faithful prayer is powerful. And it comes James chapter 5, verse 16, verse B. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I like that in King James English. There's some import in those words. The faithful prayer, the effectual prayer of a righteous man. And then he, in the text, he goes, the effectual fervent. He adds fervent to that word, effectual. It should have been enough just to say effectual, because effectual means it works. Prayer works. Effectual. But he added fervent. But yet, if you go to the original Greek, it's the same word in the Greek language. It's the word energeia, which means the energy. And in English, they fail to translate that word in the Greek with one English word. So that word in the Greek, they gave us two English words, effectual, fervent. It's an energetic word. It's a powerful word. It's telling us, and you know this, in your life, that prayer is powerful. And the prayer of how many people is powerful? One. We learned this when I was leading an initiative called the School of Prayer for All Nations. This was the text that the Spirit of the Lord gave us to focus on. Because do you really believe that word? Do you really believe that word? The effectual fervent prayer of one righteous person availeth much, means it accomplishes a lot. So if one person in this room becomes an effectual fervent prayer, what can God do with you and your prayers? What can He do? Is there anything He cannot do? You see, this is what disturbs me when I think about my missionary career in Africa. We were there for 20 years. If you had asked me, Brother Gordon, do you believe in prayer? I think if you had watched my life, you would have said, no, prayer is important to Brother Gordon. We see him go to pray. He has a prayer team that he writes to ask for prayer support. It's important to him. I think you would have said that. But if you had asked me, was prayer essential to you? I'm ashamed when I think of that, because I don't believe that would have been true. Now, what is the difference between important and essential? Essential, hold your breath. Take a deep breath and hold it as long as you can. Don't breathe. Just hold that air as long as you can. And when you want to explode, it's saying, your body's saying, air is essential. That's the difference. Is prayer like that to you? Now, prayer was important to me. Prayed in the morning, prayed with the family. When things would come up in our work, we would pray over those things. But what does the New Testament say about prayer? It says, pray, what? Without? Really? Pray without ceasing. That's a different experience, isn't it? And it means that for us in our relationship with God, there's an unbroken fellowship with Him. There's no barrier between you and your spirit and the Spirit of God. There's nothing that is disturbing that fellowship, that relationship. Everything in your life and in your relationship to God is in order. Nothing is out of order. That doesn't mean you're perfect. Because all of us in the room, we're growing, we're learning, we're moving. God is molding us. But does He have open access to your soul? Does He have open access to your spirit? Does the Spirit of God, is He able to move you and sensitize you in the moment? You say, well, how would I know? This is what I practice that helps me. Wherever I am, I'll stop and I'll close my eyes. If I'm in a grocery store, if I'm at a gas station, yesterday, in the courthouse when I was feeling agitated, yeah, I got in my car and I stopped and said, Lord, why am I feeling this agitation in my spirit? Why am I feeling impatient? Because God wanted to stop me and He wanted to show me something is happening in the spiritual realm that our enemy, our adversary, is at work. Because he hates what you do. He doesn't like you. if we were honest tonight, how many of you was it just really easy? No problem. You didn't hesitate tonight when you knew there's a prayer conference for 2 hours at the school. You just said, oh, wow, I can't wait. Oh, man, get the food. I don't even want to eat. Get in my car. Race down. Was that how you felt? You said, ay, 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 ay. Henry, what was he thinking? Was there a little bit of, oh, man, I'm tired. Did anyone struggle? Did anyone have to double check yourself and think, oh, do I really need to do that? You know, I don't want to disappoint people. Was there a sense that, why is that true? Because you have an adversary. He opposes us. He knows. This topic we're talking about is the most powerful weapon God has given to you as a believer. I'm serious. The effectual fervent prayer of one righteous person availeth much, accomplishes much. One. Do you think the enemy wants you to know that? Do you think he wants you to believe that? But let me ask you this. Do you believe that God is all powerful? You really believe that? That's the definition of God. You say, what is the evidence? Look at creation. He spoke a word, and this world came into existence. He could have done it in one day. He could have done it in 1 second. But what did he do? He created it in order. Everything in time and in order, in harmony. He didn't create birds and then say, oh, where's the air? No. Everything in order, everything in time. And on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. Does God need rest? No. Why did he do this? For our benefit. To teach us. So that we would be instructed. He didn't need to be taught. Do you remember when Job was arguing and fussing with God, and God says, where were you when I set out the foundations of the earth? Where were you? Did I need your advice? Did I need your suggestions? Where were you? He is the sovereign over his creation. He is firmly fixed in the heavens today. Hasn't gone anywhere. History is running exactly on time. Don't be disturbed. When you lay your head on your pillow tonight, he's still awake. He's still in charge. He's still running the show. He knows what's going on, okay? And we can trust him. He's all powerful. Does he know everything? Does he know everything? Yes. He's known the end from the beginning. He knows the consequence of every decision I make. The ripple effect on the life of those who come after me. The prayers of my grandmother, who passed away many years ago, God is still answering her prayers. They're still working today. You think because a person dies, their prayers don't work anymore? What happened to Jesus? What did he say? Father, I pray not only for these, talking about his disciples, I'm not only praying for these who believe, but I'm praying for those who will believe as a result of their testimony. Do you know who that is? That's you. His prayer is still at work in your life tonight. Now let me ask you this question. Do you think God will answer the prayer of his son? Of course. He's all powerful. He knows everything. He can do anything. He's ever present. What does that mean? Here's how I know. If my spirit is right with God, if I close my eyes, I should sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. I should just know, God, you're here. Things are okay with us. You know, let me ask you this question. How many of you are married? Let's see. Don't be ashamed. I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not going to ask you, give me a report. How's it going? What? Any argument? I just want to see if you're married, okay? Are you not proud to be married, or what's your problem here? Okay, we're married. I know you are. I was looking at you and John tonight. Y'all look so good. You look so good. I'm so happy to see that. Okay. Let me ask you a question. When there is tension, if you've had an argument and there's tension, do you know there's tension? You know, right? You feel it, right? You know the tension's there. Do you have to look at your wife to know that there's tension? No. You know there's tension. You get in the car, you can feel it, right? I was a country pastor in Texas, and I was out on the outside on the not the balcony, but the porch in the parking lot, and I saw this couple come driving in, and they were just, I could see it through the window, and they didn't see me. They got out of the car. Oh, hello, Pastor. Hello, Pastor. You know, you should have seen him sitting in church. You know, they might as well have been at the opposite side of the, you know, of the pew, you know, because there was tension. Now, we should feel the same thing with God. I don't need to have someone tell me there's tension between you and God. I know. Why? Because His Spirit dwells in me, and He dwells in you. And He's very sensitive to this relationship because He wants this relationship with us. When you pray, you're not praying to overcome a reluctance on God's part. He already knows what's best for us. He already knows. We're praying because we want to be in alignment. We want to be in the right path of the will of God. We want to know that I'm walking where God wants me to walk. And when I step away from that will of God, that tension will come in my spirit. And when I feel that tension, I need to be able to stop and check myself and say, Spirit of God, what are you saying to me? When things don't feel well and don't feel right between you and God, if there's a distance, the quality of your relationship with God, it will determine the vibrancy of your prayer life. If you pray and you just feel tired, but, you know, it's my job today. I'm supposed to pray for during my quiet time. Let me hurry up and get it over with. If that's how you feel, then listen, there's a problem. There's a problem. When things are sweet between my wife and myself, I don't wake up and say, oh, I have to spend a little bit of time with my wife today and talk to her because otherwise she'll think something's wrong. No, we just have a conversation or we don't even have to talk. My wife talks more than I do. One day I want you to get to know her. She's a wonderful, we've been married 42 years. Great, great, great. But there's a natural conversation. There's a natural relaxing between us. We don't have to say anything. We don't have to try to pretend. There's just a calmness in the relationship when things are right, when things are good. There's an easy conversation that takes place. Sometimes she can start to say something. I know what she's going to say. I could finish her sentence for her. She knows what I'm thinking. She can watch me and she knows. Oh, She wasn't with me yesterday at the courthouse. So that's how it is with our relationship with the Spirit of God. He knows. There's a relaxed relationship with Him when things are in order. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to cover. You don't have to hide. There's an openness. That is a sweet relationship with Him when things are in order. And He wants to work in our life. He wants to adjust us. He wants to mold us. Why? Why does He do that? Because He doesn't like us? Because He wants to give you a hard time? No. He says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. I mean, God, He is a good father. Do you know that? He's a very good father. We're in a fallen world. This world is broken. Until Jesus comes again, this world is broken. We live in a fallen world. Cars don't work. We get older. Our eyes don't look as well as they used to. This hair didn't used to be this color. I had more of it. This is a fallen, broken world. Your lights will burn out. Your electricity sometimes not working. Things are broken in this world. So things that are broken in this world have an impact on your life. They have an impact on my life. That's why we're in a struggle. That's why we need to remember there's a war, a spiritual battle taking place in the world 24/7. Our adversary knows his end is near, convinced of that. And he is now, he's like a cornered, wounded beast. He's just biting everywhere he can because he knows his time is running out. He can see it. He sees the signs of the times. He knows, tomorrow I'll preach on this gospel must be preached in all the world. Because the enemy, our adversary, he's watching this take place in our lifetime. He's seeing it. This gospel that we believe, the body of Christ in this world is advancing the gospel to people who've never heard it before. And you've been a part of that yourself as a church when you went to South America. And he sees that, and he knows. This gospel must be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations. And then what will happen? Then the end will come. I don't know when the end is, but I believe our adversary is watching, and he knows his time is numbered. So he's at war with us every day, okay? So it's not just important, it's effectual. It's fervent, intercessory prayer. It's the hardest work you'll ever do. Intercession requires something of our spirit. It requires a spiritual energy from us when we pray. Because when you intercede, it means you are going into the throne room of heaven on behalf of someone who has a need, who's struggling or dealing with issues. And so you are going on their behalf as an intercessor, as an intermediary. You're taking their problem into the throne room of heaven and you're appealing to God on their behalf that God would intervene in this situation. That's not easy work. Especially if you're praying for a nation that's lost. And that's where I want us to get to tonight, of a righteous man. You know, he says, be holy because I'm holy. Just because we talk, God doesn't have to listen. Just because we talk, God doesn't have to listen. He says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I won't hear you. It doesn't mean he can't hear your words. It means that when you're asking him for something, he says, until you deal with what I've shown you, then I don't want to deal with you in this thing you're talking to me about. You remember when the Lord said, if you come into the temple, you come to the altar to pray, and you come to pray, and he says, there you remember that your brother has something against you. Did he say, just go ahead and pray, and when you're finished, then go and talk to your brother? What did he say? Leave your gift at the altar and go and deal with that matter immediately. And then you come back, and then you offer your gift. Do we really take that seriously? So we have this all-powerful God who knows everything. He's everywhere present. When I close my eyes, if I sense his presence, I know things are well between me and my Father. So if he knows everything, he can do anything, he's everywhere present, do you have someone better to talk to? Is there someone that's more powerful, someone with more authority, someone with greater riches, resources that you can deal with that will help you more than God, who's the creator of the universe? That's what disturbs me when I think about my early missionary career. If I had really believed that, he's all powerful, he knows everything, he can do anything, he's everywhere present, then why did I talk to him so little? If that's true. I think unbelief may be one of the greatest sins of the church. So words of love. We dealt with this before. I said, if I ask you for three words of love, people will know agape, phileo, and eros. Two of those are in the New Testament. Eros is in the koine, the common Greek language. But if I said, give me three words in the New Testament for prayer, most believers cannot even name one. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says this, be anxious for nothing, but in a few things, in the convenient things, in some things. No. What does he say? Everything. This is such a great lesson for us as believers to learn, that there's no detail too small for the attention of God. No detail is too small for His attention. If you look for God in the details of your life, in the small things of your life, I believe every day you will see something that God will show you. You know why this happened? You know what is happening here? I'm showing you I'm the God of the universe. He's in charge. Every day, I believe that. I've seen that. Small things. One time my wife was in the hospital, very, very ill, nearly died. She had an aneurysm that dissected in her stomach and was close to death for 2 weeks in high intensity care. One morning I was driving, I was going every day to the hospital. It was drizzling, it was cold. I was feeling very low. And as I was driving into the parking lot of the hospital every day, trying to find a parking place at the hospital was terrible. I was usually parking in the very back somewhere. And as I was driving, I said, Father, I'm so tired. If you could just help me to get a parking place today. And as I pulled in, the person who was parked at the front door backed up and left the parking lot for God's son, who was tired and discouraged and worried about his wife, so he could have a spot at the front door and not get his head wet from the rain. Now you can look at that and say, oh, that's just a coincidence. Well, then you haven't used that hospital very much. Small thing. I had a flight. I was going to Memphis, Tennessee. I was going to speak at a church, Oxford, Mississippi. I was going there, get a rental car, go. The flight I was supposed to be on was canceled. Went to the agent, said, there's a plane about to leave. If you run quickly, you can catch that plane. There's still some seats, but you just have to get on and take whatever seat you want or whatever seat you find open. So I run there, I get a seat, I get on the airplane, I see a seat back in the back, I go back and I sit down, and there's one seat next to me open. And here came a lady, she was also agitated coming on because she had missed the flight and she was running to get there, and here was one seat next to me. She came, she sat down, and I got up, she sat down by the window, and I was in the aisle. So then I met this lady named Dr. Starks, Dr. Monique Starks. I said, oh boy, that was close. Eh? She said, yeah, you know, where are you going? She said, I'm going to Oxford, Mississippi. I'm flying to Memphis. I'm getting a rental car to go to. I said, do you know where I'm going? I'm going to Memphis to get a rental car to go to Oxford, Mississippi. I said, Dr. Starks, what do you do? She said, I'm a pediatric cardiologist, a child heart specialist. And she explained that to me. She said, I'm a heart specialist. I said, I am too. She said, really? I said, not the kind you are. And we begin this conversation. And I said, now, Dr. Starks, what do you think were the chances that randomly our plane gets canceled and the two of us run to the same airplane and we get into the same seat and we're both going to Oxford, Mississippi? She said, well, I'm going to go and see my husband. He's in law school there. I said, I'm going to go and I'm preaching at First Baptist Church, Oxford. I said, don't you think you should be in the service in the morning? She said, I don't think my husband can come, but I will come. When the invitation was given, who do you think was the first one to stand up? Dr. Starks. And before we got off the airplane, she said, I need to tell you something. I haven't told, my husband doesn't even know yet. I think she had had 3 miscarriages. She said, we've been trying to have a child, and 3 times. And she said, I'm now pregnant again. Would you pray for me? So on the airplane, I prayed for Dr. Starks. Guess who sent me a picture of her little baby girl? And we still write each other. Do you think that's a coincidence? God is in the details. He knows who's going to sit in the seat next to you on the airplane. I was praying for my neighbor in Richmond, Virginia. He and his wife, and they always would push the garage door up, out they came, back, push it, inside, close the door, never come outside. So I said, how are we going to meet these people? So I said, Lord, you have to open this door. You know, people here in America, some of them are very closed, aren't they? Yeah. And so one time I saw their dog. They had a little dog, and it got out the front door, was running away. And I went and I caught the dog, and I brought it back to the house, and I punched the doorbell with the dog. And of course, the lady had to open the door because I have her puppy. So she opens the door, and I met his wife, Ruth, but I never met the husband. So I said, what is your husband? He worked for the government. I think he was in some secret service, something or other, because he was very, yeah. I was flying out of Atlanta, going back to Richmond. Flight got canceled. They put us on the red eye, coming in at midnight. And so because they felt sorry for me, they said, you can sit in first class. Do you know what happens if you sit in first class? You get to get on the airplane early, and then you get to sit longer. It's wonderful. It's great. So I'm sitting there. Plane fills up, one seat left next to me in business class. Pilot comes on, he says, we're just waiting for one more passenger. I know if this had been you, this is his last chance to get home tonight. And if this was you, you would want us to wait for you. And I said, you know, they've never waited for me before. And so this man comes running. He's out of breath. I don't know which terminal he came from. He comes running. He gets on the airplane. He comes. He sits down next to me. Guess who it was? My neighbor. Tom. You explain to me. Do you know how many people flew on airplanes today? Do you know how many airplanes were in the sky from all over the United States, from overseas? Do you know how many seats were available? Do you know how many planes were flying to Richmond, Virginia today? And my flight gets canceled. And I am bumped up randomly to business class with one empty seat. And the last person on the airplane is my neighbor in Richmond, Virginia. God knows everything in the details of our life. Do you think, and we had a wonderful call, where was he going to go? I had him for an hour and 15 minutes. You know, he was going nowhere. He didn't come to faith that night, but he found out who we were, what we believe. And I tell you, God opened the door. And you know, you never know. Sometimes you're dropping a seed into someone's heart. And the Spirit of God is superintending his seeds. He knows, okay? So, he's in the details. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. Do you think that I am some great prayer warrior? No. 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 Do you think, oh, Brother Gordy, he's just so holy. Look at that halo over his head. And you don't know it's because I'm bald and that light is shining here. That's why that glow is there. No. No, we're flesh and blood. And that's what James 5 says. It says, Elijah was a man of flesh and blood, just like you, flesh and blood. And what did he do? He prayed, and God shut the heavens for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again. God opened the heavens. Sky gave its rain. And the earth brought forth its fruit. And then he closes the book of James as though what he just said in conclusion of that book, everyone can do that. Anyone can do that. In other words, he was telling us, if Elijah had been sitting in this room, The only thing you would have seen different, he was a man. But he could have looked like any man in this room. You would not have known any different. There was not a halo over his head. There was no big sign from heaven saying, "Ah, here's the high prophet." No, no, no. He looked like any other man in the room. But what was the difference? When he talked to God, God was listening. Now, there's no man in this room who cannot talk to God. There's no woman in this room who cannot talk to God. You have direct access to Him. You don't have to go through a priest. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you don't have to go to someone else in order for your hunger, your thirst, your desires, your challenges, your problems, in order for God to listen to what is happening in your life? You don't have to go to the pastor. You don't have to go to the deacons. You don't have to go to someone else. You have direct access into the throne room of heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, the veil in the temple between sinful man and holy God was ripped in two. And it's great in the scripture from the top to the bottom. You know why? Because that was God's action. That top to the bottom, it could have easily been from the bottom up. Why? Because there was an earthquake. It makes sense. The earth is shaking. It would have ripped from the bottom to the top. No, the Bible says it ripped from the top to the bottom. Why? Because this was God's action. Opening the window of heaven to say, from now on, in the blood of Jesus Christ, come and talk to me. Come unto me, all you heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, brothers and sisters, tonight, woo, the privilege we have as children of God. Don't live below your privileges. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And here's the three words: prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the word I want us to get to is this word, the first word, prayer. In this text here, it's the word prosuke. The root word of this is the word prosukamai. And that word prosukamai in its various forms is used 87 times in the New Testament. 87 times. Prosukamai. Prosuke. If you listen to that word, prosuke, there's an English word, prosecute. Prosecute. And literally, what's that saying is, make your case. In other words, you think about the throne room of heaven, the angelic host is sitting there listening, the Spirit of God, the Son of God, and God is listening, and you're coming into the throne room, and He says, what is your case? What is your case? Tell me your case. What is your, in other words, what is your situation? What is your problem? What is your challenge? And what do you want me to do about it? And literally that's saying, make your case. Appeal your case. Now, we're going to get to that. I want you to see what's happened here. Okay. Next one, the power of unified corporate prayer. All right. What happens if a group of believers, if we agree together? Okay. Now, the effectual fervent prayer of one. What happens if the body of believers in this room, if one man who is righteous accomplishes much through his prayer, what will happen if in this room, those of us who are in this room, we talk together about what's happening and we come to an agreement? We believe this is what God, we need you to do. This is where we need the breakthrough. This is where we're being challenged. We feel like the enemy has, thwarted us and we can't make a breakthrough. So God, together as a part of your family, we together, we are unified and we believe this is what is needed. Now, what do you think is going to happen? Look in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John went to pray. They met the lame man. He's healed. He goes leaping and dancing into the temple. Why? Because he could not go there with his handicap. Once he was healed, he was able to go into the house of God where he had been watching people every day walking past him, going into the temple. And he gets excited. He goes in there and the people realize this was done in the name of Jesus, whom the Pharisees had just crucified. And so the Pharisees get word. They send the temple guard. They bring Peter and John into the Sanhedrin for a case. So you're speaking in this man's name, Jesus? You keep speaking in this man's name, trouble's coming. We'll arrest you or we'll kill you. They go back to the New Testament church, report the story. Here's what's happened. And you know what happened? It says when the church heard that, when that group in that room heard that, what did they do? In one voice, they cried out to God. And they said, God, do you hear these threatenings? And they appealed their case. Do you remember what happened? The place began to shake. They were all filled with the Spirit. And what did they pray for? I love this. They did not pray for protection. They did not say, God, we need, please give us some access to the, you know, to the authorities. We need a senator. We need a House of Representatives. We need a governor. They didn't say that. What did they say? God, let us speak your word with boldness. And what happened? The place began to shake. It says they were all filled with the Spirit and they went out and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's what happens when a group of believers is unified in their spirit of prayer. It happened again in Acts 12 when Peter has been put into prison. John has been killed. He's been beheaded. And when Herod saw, oh, this really pleases the people, he had Peter put into prison. And in Acts 12, you have this appeal. The people in the church are praying fervently. Prayer is being offered fervently. I think it's verse 5 and verse 12. It says, they're gathered in the house praying fervently. And Peter, in the middle of the night, he's in the prison, two guards chained, Roman guards on duty outside his door, and at the entrance to the prison, two more. And in the middle of the night, an angel wakes him up. He thinks he's having a dream. Wakes him up, hits him, bumps him, says, wake up, put your garments on. It's time to go. So as he stands up, his chains fall off. He girds himself up, puts his coat on. He goes out the door, and then out the door, and the soldiers aren't moving. Goes outside, goes to the iron gate of the city wall, goes there, and it opens by itself. And he walks through with this angel, and it says, when he felt the air of the night, he realizes, this is not a dream. This is a jailbreak. he's got a jailbreak going on. And he goes through, and then the angel who's carried him this far disappears and leaves him. So he quickly goes, he remembers the mother of John Mark is not far away. So he goes to the house and he knocks on the door. Do you remember what they're doing there? There's a prayer meeting in the house. They're praying fervently for this Peter. They go, so knock, 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 knock. You know, and out comes Rhoda. Who is it? Peter. She's shocked. And she leaves him outside. And she runs into the room where, what are they doing? Praying. She runs in there and says, hey, hey, hey. Peter is at the door. Oh, shut up. We're praying. No, Peter's at the door. I must be his ghost. You go read that. It's his ghost. Because it's impossible. Right? It's impossible. He's in prison. There's soldiers guarding him. This woman must have something. She's gone, you know, crazy. What's Peter doing? You know, I mean, he's who knows? So anyway, finally they come. Who is it, Peter? He opened the door and what is there? Astonished. He tells them everyone's excited. I would be too, by the way. I think I'd be quite like, wow. He's excited. And then he says, now go and tell the brethren. And then he disappears and he goes and finds a safe place. You know, sometimes I just think, okay, they've been in that room praying. And then suddenly God answers the prayer in a miraculous way. And suddenly the man they're praying for that they think will be killed, in fact, he was to be killed the next day. He's to be killed after the Passover. He's to be killed. And so the man that they think is going to be killed, not only is he not killed, but he was in prison. Not only is he now not in prison, he's standing at their door. And what were they doing? They were praying. And I just think to myself, Henry, that someone in that group of Christians, they go, hey, it works. It works. When you pray, hey, did you see that? Can you see them? The evidence was there at the door. How much evidence has God sent to your door? How many times in your life you know God sent the answer? Oh, today I know. I started at 4 o'clock with a plane that was canceled. I drove 147 miles praying for another flight so I could be on time to get here tonight. And I know God sent his answer. No question. He provided. Every day, big ways and small ways, God is providing. But do we see him? Do we recognize his activity? Do we see his hand at work? Because when we start to look, we will see. When we start to look, we will see. And when we see, it strengthens our faith. It strengthens our confidence. God, it's really true. You are firmly fixed in the heavens. You're watching everything that's happening. You know every detail of every life in this room. You know everything that's happening, everything that's going on. And God, you're able to move in your time and accomplish your will and your purpose. And you have invited me, a flesh and blood human being with my weaknesses and my faults. You have invited me to be your son, one of your children, an heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every blessing that is his is mine. Not because I deserved it. Not because I was so good today that God said, you know, you've been so good today, I'm going to give you some Blue Bell ice cream. I like that ice cream. I've watched my son-in-law and my daughter with their three children. Don't you do this with your kids sometimes? You reward them for good behavior. We use that as a tool as parents, you know. It's a good tool, right? It's a good tool. God doesn't work like that. He doesn't work like that. He doesn't say, oh, you've been so good today, I guess I'll really do you a favor. No, 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 he doesn't work like that. He has a father's heart. Now, he disciplines us when we need discipline. But as you were praying, I mean, you messed up today, throne room's open. You have access. Even in your disobedience, even in the stickiness, Stephen, I mean, even in the stickiness, he says, come to me. Come to me. Why would we not come to him with whatever's happening in our life? He is inviting us to, right? All right. I want us to move to faithful prayer, the power of focused corporate intercession in the church. I have no idea what time it is. I don't want anyone falling off the ceiling, you know, like that New Testament guy. Okay, it's 8:30. I want to really get on this here. Praying for unreached people. I want you to see this video. I think I might have shown it at our prayer conference, the first one that we had at that other church. But I want you just to see this video and remember this video, okay? This is a video about a church in Arkansas, First Baptist Centerton, who prayed for an unreached people group that had no access to the gospel. They're in India. Our missionaries in India did not know where these people lived. We knew on the demographics there's someone who's named the Badia, but we didn't know where they lived, okay? And this church said, you know what? We want to pray for those people. We want to ask God to send them the gospel. And they begin to pray. And this is the story of what happened, okay?
Journal entry, December 16, 2006. Have been praying and seeking God's direction on UUPG for our church to adopt. Am sensing the Badia people of South Asia. They are Hindu primarily. No one is seeking to plant a church among the Badia people. Would God have First Baptist Centerton to reach them? We had no idea when we adopted that people group called the Badia, what it means to adopt an unreached, unengaged people group. We just made a commitment that that would be one people group in this earth that would be loved and prayed for by First Baptist Centerton.
I love and pray for them, they are people that they would get saved.
And there was a time when, is this really going to happen?
I really felt like there's nothing else I can do. Had been no believers yet, no baptisms. We had heard of one believer, and because of the threat of persecution, he even backed out. There were some things happening that almost caused me to say, we're not doing this. But you don't adopt somebody and then unadopt them. You adopt them till it's complete. March 13, 2012, what a time we had in South Asia. Unbelievable. Like walking in the book of Acts. We met the first Badia baptized since we began to pray 5 years ago, March of 2007. We saw his brother baptized. We saw his best friend baptized. We met his older brother who will pastor the first Badia church in their village. The Badia Christians have been spreading the gospel to neighboring villages.
Amen.
None of our IND personnel knew that it had spread so fast or so far. That was an incredible time because we were so overwhelmed that it had happened. And it was different than any way we'd ever planned.
You did not stop there after prayer. You took action. After the visit of your church team, I am discipling him to become a leader of Badia.
Tell me, church, what does this do to you? I want to hear from you.
How many years did we pray? We didn't know what was happening.
Right.
But God was ahead of us.
So we have adopted them in our classroom and have been praying for them.
I don't have to have a passport to be part of this. I think we forget how powerful prayer is.
That there's a reason why these are the last unreached, unengaged people groups. And I don't want our church to think that the journey is over for us. It's not. Wouldn't we expect his praise and his power to see the Badia around the throne of Christ one day?
So that church, you know, it began to get a burden, and that church began to pray. Is there some people in this world who have no witness? There's no church. There's no Christians. There's no gospel. And we, as a church family, want to start to pray for those people. When that church, Stuart Bell has become a friend, and he's now actually on the mission field as a missionary, as the pastor felt God's call on his life with his wife to go and work on the field. And pastor began to call the people to prayer, and they began to pray, and they said, this is the people that we feel God has given us to claim for him. And we had never met these people. Our missionaries didn't know where they lived in Asia. And one of our missionaries was having a seeker Bible study for the community where he was serving. And a group of Indian neighbors came together for Bible study. And he said, where are you from? Who are you? And one person in that group said, I am with the Badia. That was the first one that we knew. Oh, he's from this tribe. So they contacted the church pastor to say, we've met one. They sent a team from their church to India and introduced them to that one man. Later, his brother became a believer, and his brother became the pastor of the first Badia church. And from that beginning, the gospel began to spread because they knew where their other tribe members lived. They knew each other. And as they began to share with their families, then we began to see the gospel flowing through this people. And how did that happen? I mean, the power of prayer. That's how that happened. I want you to see this word, prosukamai, this next word. So that's that word, prosecute your case, make your case. Why should God save that tribe? Why? Why should God care about those people? Why should we ask God, help us find these lost sheep? Why? Why should God be interested in that conversation? Why does God want them to be saved? Does He want them to be saved? Does He not say, it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Is not every person who's been created on this planet today, is he not a creation of Almighty God? Who made that person? Who created them? God did. And when that person is separated from Holy God, then God is being thwarted. He's being prevented from receiving the praise from the very people that He made. He created them. They are His creation. He is being robbed of His glory because they don't know Him. And He wants them to be found. And Jesus used parables to illustrate that for us. He said, there was a man, he had 100 sheep. And what did he do? He lost one. It says that shepherd left the 99 to go and find the one. Why? Because to a shepherd, the sheep is precious. Do you know, in our country of America, I guarantee you, I know this even without going to these some churches and asking the question. I know it's true. They don't even know the people who are on the rolls of the church. They don't know their names. They don't know if they came to church on Sunday. They don't know how the family is. They don't even know where they are. There are churches that have rolls. I'm telling you, there are people already dead on their rolls, like our voters registration. You're told this, there's people, dead people who are still on the voter registration. They're not even removed. People who are on the church roll, they don't even know those people are now dead and not even alive anymore. I lived in Africa for many years. I promise you, the most listened to program in the country of Botswana was on Saturday morning. It was called Matimela. That program for the government, and that country was the size of Texas and very uninhabited, but they had many cows. If you found a cow that seemed lost, you would get that cow and you would take it to the pen where your cows were. Then you would contact the government and say, I have found this cow. You would describe the cow. They have very precise descriptions of every cow. What the color, what the markings, what the feet look like, where the ears, where the notches are, what the eyes, the mouth, the nose. They can describe that cow. And on the radio, Saturday morning will be a program that will say, in such a village, they have found a cow. And they will describe the cow. And I didn't believe this. I thought, this cannot be true. Until a woman in my village came to my house and said, Pastor, I need you to take me to the veterinary cordon fence, which was 60 kilometers away. Take me there because my cow is there. I said, how do you know? I heard it on the radio. And I said, I have to see this. There are millions of cows. And they can tell their cow from a description on the radio station. So I got in the car. I took her to the cordon fence where the veterinary department was. They had a pen there. And we went there and she said, "Oh, this is my cow." So happy to see her cow. She only had one. I said, "How do you lose one cow?" Okay. I promise you, if an African has 100 cows and he loses one, you will not rest till he finds his cow. How can we, as the body of Christ, not know where our members are? And we don't know how they're doing, what's happening in their life. How can that be true? How can that be true? Are they not precious? Are they not important? And God wants these lost sheep to be found. At least in the church in America, we have churches in our communities. And so we have the evidence of the gospel in our nation. There's the evidence of the gospel here. People can, if they want to know about God, they can look at the community and find a church. They can listen on the radio. I mean, how many Christian radio stations are they going to get on television with these evangelists? I mean, there's a way for them to get the answer. What do you think of this people, the Badia? They knew no one. Lost. No one even looking for them until this church began to pray. And when they prayed, what did God do? He sent one to a Bible study. And from that one, the gospel came, and that tribe now has received the gospel witness. Okay? That's the word to prosecute your case. Two examples. Moses at the judgment of Mount Sinai, when God said to Moses, you know, he's given him the Ten Commandments. And while he's on top of the mountain, what are the children of Israel doing down below? Idol worship. And in the midst of their idol worship, God on the mountain who sees this says to Moses, "I don't want to talk to you anymore. I'm finished with these people. You go and get your family and you leave this place. I'm going to destroy them. I'll start with you and your family again." But what did Moses do? He prosecuted his case. He appealed. He said, "God, you can't do that." And then he said, "Why? Your reputation. What will people think of a God who freed the people from Egypt and brought them out here just to kill them? Your reputation." And then he said, "God, I want to remind you that you are merciful, long-suffering. That's your nature. Can you not forgive them?" And Moses appeals this case. And what did God do? He said, "Okay." It happened again in the next chapter. I mean, over in the next book, I mean. In Numbers, that's after Leviticus, but in Numbers, remember they sent the spies into the promised land. 12 spies go. They come back, 10. Give a bad report. This is why it's not democracy in the New Testament. It's not the most votes win. That's not always the right way to go. 10-2. Let me ask you this. Does the Holy Spirit ever vote 1-2 against God and Jesus? No. No. And so here, then again, the 10 give a bad report. The people are afraid. They are so angry and afraid, they want to stone. They want to stone Moses and Aaron. And the Bible says, as they are about to thrash them, Moses is ripping his clothes because he knows what happened before on Mount Sinai. He's thinking about that. If God got angry on Mount Sinai, what is he going to do here? And suddenly the glory of God appears in the tabernacle, and the voice of God speaks to Moses and says, how long are you going to put up with this? I've had enough of this stubborn, strong-necked people. Get out of my way. I'm going to destroy them. What did Moses do? If that had been me yesterday, I would have said, thank you so much. Get my wife and my children. Just go ahead. Do you remember the disciples when they went to the town and they were rejected? And they said to Jesus, call down the fire from heaven to burn these people up. God is not a man that he should boast. No. But he waited. Moses, what are you going to do? Remember what Moses does? He appeals the case. He prosecutes the case. And what did God do? It's very interesting in the Hebrew. It actually says he changed his mind. He said, I was going to do this. I see your appeal. I think what it was really saying is he changed the course of the action. He waited. Moses appeals. Changed the course of the action. But what happened to the children of Israel? Were there consequences? Oh, 40 years in the desert till all of the adults died. And even Moses couldn't cross over the Jordan into the promised land. Whew. He got there one day. Do you remember when Moses finally got to the promised land? Transfiguration. When the glory of God appeared on Mount, and there, who was there? Moses was there. He finally got to put his foot in the promised land. See how good a father we have in his grace. But oh, Moses, he paid a price, didn't he? But he appealed the case. And what did God say? Okay. Now, all that to say, look at this. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. I sought for a man among them. There was a breach. When they rebel against holy God, then there is a break between man and God. When a nation rebels, there's a breach between God and the nation. And when that happens, the judgment of God is sure. His hand of judgment, it must fall. And God, though, is also merciful and he's forgiving. So he's looking. It says, I was looking for someone who would stand in this breach. And what does the Bible say? He couldn't find anybody. How many was he looking for? One. He was looking for one Moses. He didn't care, male, female, young, old. He didn't care. He didn't care age. He didn't care resources. He didn't say, oh, if the king will come and bow, I will forgive. No, no. He was looking for one person who knew his heart so well they could appeal the case of the people because of the character and mercy of God. That's what he was looking for. And look what it says. Isaiah 59, I wondered, I was surprised that no one knew me well enough to come and make their case. One. I want you to see the story of this, and then I think we'll close here now, okay? I'm watching that. Okay. Oh, 10 minutes. Oh, a lot of time. Okay. I want you to see this case here. Now, go back to the Secutrin. I want to tell you this story. The Secutrin Arabs of Yemen. All right, so I was leading the School of Prayer for All Nations. A part of our learning and teaching was, how do you pray for a nation? to be saved, like the Badia. How do we pray? How do we learn the principles that would help us to pray for a nation of people that don't know God? And how do we do that? So, the Secutran Arabs of Yemen, they live off the coast of Yemen. There's a group of islands right here, three islands. And there's about, 80,000, some people say here it's 108,000 people. The primary religion is Islam. The language I speak is Secutri. At that time, this was years ago, unengaged, unreached, meaning there's no one there who's preaching the gospel to them. The Bible translation is the Arabic Bible. Not in their heart language. No Jesus film, no gospel recordings, no radio broadcasts. And so, as I was teaching this class, I said, you know what? If we teach this, we should practice this. We should start to pray for these people. Let's test God. Let's just test Him. Does He really mean what He says? Do you think He means what He says? Then why won't you test Him? Try. See. So, I began to pray for this people. And whenever I went anywhere, I would say to, like if I was like tonight, I'd say, we're going to pray for these Secutran people. They don't have the gospel. They need messengers. We need to pray. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He compel laborers. You know what that word compel means? It means He won't take no for an answer. Compel. No choice. It's just such a burden in my heart. I have to go. Okay? So, what happened in this journal of mine, I was praying for 2 Thessalonians that the word of the Lord may have free course. Matthew 9:38, pray the Lord of the harvest thrust laborers into the field. Open their eyes that the blinded may see. So these were the prayers. All right. That I started praying that, asking people to join. I was in churches calling on them, adopt this people, pray for them, pray for them. And so people were beginning to pray. And I was in Orlando in summer of 2022. I met this lady named Lori. She was on the mainland in Yemen. And I said, Lori, do you know anything about the Secutran? Because they're actually a part of Yemen. All right, they're governed by Yemen, although they're out in the ocean. She said, actually, Gordon, when the Houthis began to fight and war was taking place in Yemen, I had to be evacuated. Guess where they evacuated her? The Secutran Islands. And she was there for about 7 months. So I said, what did you do when you were there? Well, she said, for 7 months, she did medical work. And then she said, I met a believer who started an English teaching school. Then I talked to a man named Josh. He and his wife and three girls were actually in Yemen as missionaries. When that war started, they were evacuated. They went to the Middle East, but he had some men that he was discipling. He was discipling these five believers who were Yemeni. And he was talking to them one day. He brought them out of the country to do discipleship because he couldn't go in. So one day he was doing discipleship with them and he said, we have a responsibility for sharing the gospel. Where do you think you should share the gospel? One guy said, I think I should share the gospel in Yemen. You know, our nation is suffering. And then he said, one of the guys said, oh, you know, I feel in my heart we need to share the gospel with the Secutran people. All right. This guy, Drew, was the leader for the strategy to reach Yemen. And he was the one who told me, there's a believer on the mountainous regions of this island who is sharing the gospel, okay? Next one. So, Lori. I said, Lori, when were you there? I think I was there from October 2014 to April 2015. Listen to what she says. It's possible I was there before you started praying for them. Then she told me what she was doing. I was doing government clinics, long hours, three mornings a week. I'd spend time with the neighbors. And then she had some funny things here. She said I would eat lunch with a clinic worker's house, surrounded by ladies. Afterwards, some of the fun things I did. So she's telling me this story. And then she says, I took a nap, drank tea, Sometimes ladies would begin to trickle in. Sometimes I got to share. She said, I thought, clinic, lunch, nap, sweet tea, sweet ladies, I have the best job in the world. Next one. You prayed for me. Brother Henry asked you to pray for me when I was in Zimbabwe. I was doing a prayer conference in Zimbabwe back in August of last year. I was sharing this story about the Secutrin. And as I was sharing the story at the end of the teaching, there was a lady there who raised her hand and said, I need to tell you something. She came. I said, well, come up here and say. She came to the front and she said, while you were talking about those people, I remembered that there was a team from South Africa, from an evangelical church in South Africa, who sent me an email asking us to pray for them because they were going to be going to the Secutrin Islands. So here's the story. And so there was going to be 10 people. We're waiting for visas. Join them in fasting and prayer tomorrow as they will approach the highest authority to ask for clearance for our papers because the seat of the government is in Yemen. So we want to, as Esther, if at all possible, join us in this fasting and prayer that work permits would be granted and get into the country. So they're trying to get into the Secutrin Islands. Trust the Lord with us for a breakthrough. And so here's the date, 1st of October, 2014. And by the way, they did get in to the Secutrin Islands on October the 29th. Okay, now, why am I telling you that? This is my prayer journal. When did I start praying? You probably know. When do you think I started praying for the Secutrin Islanders that God would send laborers into the field? Huh? And when did I first find out there were laborers in Secutra 2022? So here it is. October the 14th, 2014. Pray for the Secutrin of Yemen. Thrust laborers into the field. Season the soil of their hearts. Open their eyes that they may see. October 2014. When did Lori get abandoned and evacuated to the Secutrin Islands? October 2014. When did this team from South Africa, when were they trying to get into the Secutrin Islands and finally get in October the 29th? October 2014. When did I find that out? 2022. 8 years. When did God answer? When did God answer? 2014. He already answered. Why did he wait for me to find out? Why did he make me wait for 8 years? Actually, it was about 6 years because after 6 years, I remember I was praying and I felt like God said, I've heard you. And then I just began to thank him. But I didn't stop praying for them. Not because I am a great prayer warrior. Remember I said I was recruiting people to join me in that prayer through those years. And in fact, this other one, this one here, I didn't find out till last year, 2025. But do you see how good God is? When did he hear you? The moment you prayed. He's listening tonight. What's on your mind? What's on your heart? He's listening. The moment you seek him. And sometimes, even before you ask, he's already sending the answer. He's already sending the answer. The last thing. And I'm saying this to you because I want God to strengthen your faith, your confidence, that when you pray, He's listening. When you pray, things happen. When you pray and you trust and believe Him, there's nothing too hard for Him. There's nothing He can't do. There's nothing too big for Him. There's nothing too far for Him. When you pray, you heard that lady from First Baptist Centerton. She said, I didn't have to have a passport to impact the Baydia people. I could go into my prayer closet. The God of the universe is listening. He sees them in India. He can do anything. That your faith would be strengthened. My mother and father were medical missionary doctors who went to Africa in 1952. They were going to go to China, but the door to China was closed. They got an article in a magazine. It was a picture of two missionaries kneeling by a grave by the side of a dirt road. And that story was about these two missionaries who were working in Zimbabwe, southern Rhodesia at that time. A lady came who was in childbirth and was not able to have the baby. And so they needed for them to take her to the nearest town, which was 60 miles away. And it was in the rainy season, and it was a dirt road. They put the woman into their Land Rover, their four-wheel drive. They started to town. Halfway there was an area where in the rainy season, the water would cover the road. And it had a clay surface. And when it got wet, it was sticky. They got into the water halfway, and they got stuck. And that woman and her baby died there in that Land Rover. And they buried her by the side of the road. Those missionaries, they knelt at her grave and they said, oh God, please send us some doctors so that we never have to ever again bury a woman and her child because we had no one who could help her. My mother and father read that article. And they were praying, God, where do you want us to go? We cannot go to China. Where do you want us to go? They read that article and they said, God used it to call them to the country of Zimbabwe. They went to that area 60 miles from town. They started in a mud hut. And from there, they built an 85-bed hospital. They built a nursing school. And the 200 square miles of that a remote wilderness area, that hospital became the light of the gospel to reach so many people from that area. How long did it take them to get prepared to become doctors so that they could do that job? Many years, right? And do you know where I trace it back? To my grandmother. My grandmother, her husband was in World War I. He was a Navy dentist. When World War I was finished, he was discharged. He felt called to the ministry. He was preparing to go to seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And he was enrolled in seminary, but he got into some bad weather and he got a pneumonia. My grandmother thought he had been lungs damaged from poison gas. He got a double pneumonia and he died. And he left my grandmother with two little children. One was my father and his older sister. And she was pregnant. Three little children. The Great Depression started. My grandmother told me she went to a little church on a Sunday afternoon. My father and his sister were playing in the auditorium and she went to the altar and she prayed. And she said, God, if you will help me, so that I can put food on the table, so that I can provide a roof over these children's head and put clothes on their back, I will raise this little boy to serve you. And if you call him for your ministry, I will send him with my blessing. That was my father. Those missionaries who were praying at that grave, their prayer was already being answered many years before. Do you see that? There may be prayers that you will pray tonight that God has already been preparing the answer a long time, waiting for you when you're ready to ask Him. The answer is on the way. Imagine that. So tonight, let's close with a word of prayer then. Okay? All right. Let's pray.